Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those joining us here in the room or listening on the phone or to the recording of today's service. So happy to have you with us in fellowship. Praise God for his wonderful works to each and every one of us. And before we get into the study book, Christ Object Lessons, who would like to open the service with prayer? Please feel free.
If we could all bow our heads and our hearts and come humbly before our Godhead, righteous and heavenly Father, as we come before you once more to give you honor and praises. Lord Jesus, thank you for waking us up for this morning. Thank you for bringing us safely through another week. Thank you for guided mercies. Thank you for answered prayers. Thank you for your love, for your support, dear Father God, for lessons learned, dear Father. We know that all things work for good for they that love the Lord, dear Father God. So we count everything a blessing, dear Father. Lord Jesus, I pray that you please forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, anything that we have done in this body, known and unknown, dear Father. We also ask that you send your Holy Spirit to continue to lead us and guide us this day on your blessed Sabbath day, that we may be elevated on high with thee. Please, I pray, dear Father God, open up our hearts, our minds, and our understanding so that the words of truth and inspiration may be planted deep down in our heart soil, and may you continue to nourish that seed that they may grow and grow, that we may be light that shine upon this dark world. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you please be with those that are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies today, whether spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, and even financially, dear Father. We ask that you continue to keep your watchful eye upon us all, and you continue to lead us according to your perfect will. We ask for your guidance and protection for those brethren that are near and far, those that are going out and doing your bidding day by day. May you strengthen them. May you strengthen their homes. May you strengthen their bodies and put a hedge around them, dear Father God, and protect their going out and their coming in. We thank you and we love you, Heavenly Father. Please be with us this special day. In all the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 19, dealing with the measure of forgiveness. And we left off at the bottom of page 249. To the paragraph that begins, if your brethren err. And the last thing that we were discussing was that differences between brothers and sisters of the faith are to be settled within the church. If they're not brethren or sisterin of the faith, then it can be settled in courts of the land, courts of law. So among Christians, things are to be kept among Christians. They're not to be opened up to the ungodly. They're not to be opened up to the world. They're to be kept within the confines of the Christian church. And we also were discussing that when someone has a problem that they are unable to overcome quickly, a lot of times the afflicted one becomes impatient. Yeah, you've already apologized to me for this many times. When are you ever going to learn? I'm tired of forgiving you, you know, that type of impatience. But Christ taught us that if a brother or sister sins against you many times in the same day and then comes back to you and repents many times in the same day, you're to forgive them. You're not to withhold forgiveness because it's an oft-repeated sin. You're to forgive them. So we're not to hold them as unworthy of forgiveness just because they stumble over and over. But we're to forgive them and we're to carefully watch over our feelings so that we don't become grieved or we don't become upset or impatient, because that is a temptation to lead us into sin. You know, if you think about it, it's pretty hypocritical that when someone comes to you for forgiveness, you sin against them by becoming angry. So now you, in turn, have to ask them for forgiveness. So dealing with people who wrong us in whatever whatever way it may be, we're to guard our thoughts, our emotions, so that we don't sin against them. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. And again, this is just a second here. This is on page 249, right at the bottom. If your brother in error, you are to forgive them. When they come to you with confession, you should not say, "I do not think they are humble enough. I do not think they feel their confession. What right have you to judge them as if you could read the heart? The Word of God says, if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Luke 17:3-4. And not only seven times, but 70 times 7. Just as often as God forgives you. So when someone has sinned against us, even if they have caused us extreme heartache, it has hurt us deeply, then we're not to imagine the way they should confess to us. Because that will lead us to judge them if they don't confess in the way we think they should confess. Or if they don't confess in the way we would confess. We're not to judge them. We're to accept their confession, even though it may differ greatly from how we think they should confess, right? Because we can't read the heart. We don't know all the circumstances that led up to their wronging us or hurting us. So we have to leave all of that in God's hands. And if they confess, ask forgiveness, we're to forgive them. And even if they go right back and commit the same sin the next moment, right? We're to forgive them if they ask for forgiveness. We're not to hold their repeated sins against them and put some limit upon our forgiveness. And you know, dear ones, if God treated us as we are inclined to treat one another, we'd be lost. There would be no hope. So if you have a problem area in your life and you've asked God to forgive you over and over and over again, and God promises to do so, then we need to have the same compassion towards one another. Are there any comments or thoughts or questions before we go to the next paragraph?
Well, in truth, dear brother, this is a very deep subject, very profound subject, because we all stumble from time to time, and we tend, unfortunately, to make choices that are not really right. And as you have mentioned before, we don't know what it was that led the person, or even sometimes ourselves, to make choices that wound somebody. And it takes some searching before God to even ask the Lord, why did I do that? What led me to be that way towards this person or that one? I believe that this kind of lesson is very needed, about the whole body. I speak to myself first, be able to love one another and forgive one another like the Lord forgives us, I think is very profound and very needed. And I think that I believe, not really just think, because I look at the scriptures and the example that the Lord Jesus has given us, it brings joy in the end if we do it. It really brings more peace to us if we do that. And I believe very much that there is so much rejoicing when, even as the Word of God says, from one person who repents and receives the Lord, there's so much joy in heaven over one who repents. Well, how about if we are down here and our dear brother or sister or even a relative apologizes and asks forgiveness? How much joy can we really be able to have that? Wow. See something, they're growing, the Lord is moving in their heart. This is a joyful time. So, yeah, I find this to be very, very, very good.
Amen. Well, let's look at the opposite side of the coin. What if we don't forgive someone their sin against us? What's going to happen to that individual in the end? They may be lost because there's this unforgiven sin registered against their name in the books of heaven. Is it really love for you to refuse to forgive someone and cause them to be lost in the end? Of course, the answer is no. If you really love them, you'd freely forgive them, even before they ask for forgiveness. But especially after they ask for forgiveness, you're to forgive them because you don't want to see them lost. But besides that, if we refuse forgiveness to someone, then God will refuse forgiveness to us. So not only are they lost, but we are lost as well. So it's quite solemn to think about that. If you carry it to the end result, if you don't forgive them, they're lost. And then God won't forgive you, so you're lost. So just as often as God forgives you for your sins, you are to forgive others for their sins against you. A comment in the room, it says you can forgive them, but it does not mean you have to forget what that person has done. And that's true. And depending on the severity of the wrong done to you, can change your trust of that individual. So there's consequences for sins, especially great sins. Forgiveness does not erase the consequences. It just erases the injury towards you, but not the consequences of their action. So very true. But any other thoughts or comments, Dirk?
The Elder Rob, one would ask, though, in that sense, right, is that truly forgiveness, right? Because if you don't, if you still remember what they do, yeah, you're being cautious in a way, but you kind of have a wall up, you know, against it, because it's kind of like, well, will this person do this again? You know, would it? So one may want to question, is that truly forgiveness? Because if truly we're following when we say, when we apologize or we say sorry for something, we're saying that we're never going to do it again. It's in all reality. But then we see that if a person offends us 7 times 70, we're to forgive them. Is it true forgiveness? You know, it's, again, I keep on thinking about that fine line.
No, I understand, dear sister, and it's an excellent point that you bring up. If you lose trust in a brother or sister because of their sin, and you forgive them, does that restore your trust of them back to where it was before they sinned? And again, that depends on the infraction. When Adam and Eve sinned, they asked God forgiveness and he forgave them, but the consequences of their actions were not removed. They were now sinners. Now God's relationship to them had changed. They needed a substitute. They needed a mediator in order to continue to commune with God. So their actions had consequences, even though their sin had been forgiven. And some people look at, well, eating a forbidden fruit, that's not really that big of a deal. You know, they didn't go out and murder anybody. They didn't curse God or you know, try and destroy the earth. They just ate a piece of fruit. But it was those actions that brought sin into the world. That was a tremendous deal. It changed their relationship with God, even though he still loved them. So when we're talking about individuals sinning against us, depending on the type of sin, it can affect our relationship with them from that point on, even though we forgive their sin. Now, our love for them is to remain strong, even though our relationship with them has now changed. And again, it depends on the infraction. It depends on the age and the mental astuteness of the individual that has sinned. You can more easily accept the wrong done to you from a child because they don't know any better versus the wrong done to you by an adult who knows better. Now, there are some adults who are still children in their actions, in their mentality. And I'm not talking about a mental inability. I'm talking about maturity. There's grown-up children who are still children when they should be adults. So it depends on a lot of factors as to how we treat them afterwards. But forgiveness is always to be given because we don't want to see them lost due to our not forgiving them. Just as God doesn't want to see us lost if he would not forgive us.
May I add to that? Okay, great, because the point that you make was good. And my reason for saying that, too, is we have seen, I believe many of us have seen different situations in courtrooms where those who have been wounded greatly, even had loved ones taken from them by others, they openly, and you could see very much willingly, forgave the person that did that thing. However, the judge still had to go ahead and impose the consequences for what they had done. So they may have been forgiven, but they still had to face the consequences of what they had done.
Amen. Let me bring out a scenario. Let's say a priest of a church or pastor of a church or minister in the church is married. Now, the priest, obviously, I don't think is married, but let's say they commit adultery or they molest a child. Or whatever sinful, illegal sexual encounter occurs. You can forgive them for adultery. You can forgive them for molestation, for improper sexual contact. But the priest who molested a child would not continue to have his position of contact with children. So the level of trust has been betrayed, even though the sin has been forgiven. The pastor or the minister that has committed adultery, the sin can be forgiven. But he's no longer fit to have that position of being a priest or being a minister or a pastor because the level of trust has been broken. So the sin can be forgiven, but the consequences of the actions cannot erase the severity of the crime and the level of trust is now broken because that's like betrayal. The priest betrayed his trust in being around children. And so that level of trust being broken, he's to be removed from having contact with children to avoid the same temptation that led to the sin. So then the minister or the pastor that has committed adultery, he's to be removed from his position of authority so that he doesn't have such trust from married women or from unmarried women like he had before. So the sin is forgiven, that the consequences are still there. The trust is broken. And you can carry that into a lot of different situations. Let's say you have a manager of a bank who has been found guilty of stealing from the reserves in the bank vault, right? He can be forgiven his crime, but he's not to continue to be the manager of that bank because he can't be trusted. The temptation to him to go back into the vault when no one's around and steal is still there. So you remove him from the temptation because the level of trust is broken, even though his sin can be forgiven. Any other thoughts or comments or questions you might have, dear one? Yeah, that's true. That's true. The comment room says it is easy for people to go back to the same sin. And so then you have to remove the temptation. And the individual themselves should remove themselves from that temptation because they see they have a weakness in that area. And we don't want to put a stumbling block in front of our brethren or sisterin. If you see that they're weak in some area because they've sinned over and over again, you want to try and remove that temptation from them as much as possible. True, we all have weaknesses, and that's also true. That is to show them love, trying to reduce the temptation, if at all possible, if you have the ability to do so. Now, any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Sabbath blessing, brother, Father Rob. What if the temptation is a person?
Oh, yeah, that's a little more difficult. but there are steps that can be taken to reduce or remove the contact between the individuals. And that may involve moving one or the other, which of course involves life-changing actions. Yeah, it's a comment like Abraham. That's true. When Abraham and his nephew Lot, when their workmen were having problems among one another and there was strife, Abraham came to Lot and said, hey, there's strife among our workers and it's only going to escalate and I don't want to see it involve you and me in strife. So we need to separate so that the strife is eliminated. And even though I'm the elder here, I'm going to give you first choice. And, you know, Lot chose to go towards Sodom and Abraham chose to go out into the wilderness. So that's true. Even for strife, there can be a changing to reduce and alleviate the strife. It would have been much better for the workmen to get along. But apparently the strife was too severe. And so then there had to be a separation. Welcome, dear Sister Chaka. Do you have a comment that you'd like to make?
Yes, well, no one can really judge anyone, and only God is left up for judging. We all have come short of the glory of God, have committed sin.
Amen, amen. That's true. And that's why we need to avoid the temptation of imagining why someone did what they did to us, or said what they said, or wrote what they wrote. We need to avoid the why, because that will lead you to begin imagining the reason. And pretty soon, you're imagining the reason becomes the reason why. And now you judge them as doing that based upon this motive. So when the whys come in, why did they say this? Avoid trying to figure out why. And give them the benefit of the doubt that there was no malice involved. It was unintentional. So give them the benefit of the doubt that it was unintentional. You misread it. You misunderstood it. You don't have the full picture. You don't have all the pieces in the puzzle. So give them the benefit of the doubt that it was not with malice against you. Now, if proof comes to you it was with malice, well, the proof takes away guessing. So avoid guessing as to the reason why they did what they did, and give them the benefit of the doubt that it was all innocent, unintentional. Let God be the judge. Let him pass sentence and execute the sentence. Any other comments or thoughts or questions, Jerome?
I was going to hold off on saying anything, but I'm just going to make a quick statement. I think it's been a very difficult walk in my life because of the many things I'd gone through at a younger age and what I was put through. And it took me a while to even forgive a lot of what was done, years and years. And I would also fall back on bringing it back up and chewing on it again, only to have to really say, no, I really forgive that. I forgive that. And so, I've wrestled with that. And I know that, there are many of those different things that had a great effect on my life and not only good. And I've been very, very candid with God about that. And, I'm very thoughtful, I believe in my heart, by God's grace, the effect of my actions towards others and how my character was actually formed a long time ago. And I believe that, I say that to believe that the Lord really knows us a lot better than we do. And he knows why we make different decisions, a certain things or respond in ways than we do, really. That's why I believe that this lesson here is very, very key and important. We have to forgive one another. We have to practice the same kind of forgiveness that the Lord Jesus practices on. He forgives us in a way that our tiny little minds can't really fathom. Yet by his grace through the Holy Spirit, we do have an idea, and we can forgive others as the Lord forgives us if we are willing. And we really need to examine ourselves to see, are we willing to do that? Or are we withholding that kind of forgiveness because of some kind of grudge we're holding on to or a slight? We have to be honest with ourselves, even in the area of forgiveness, so that the forgiveness even isn't something that's subtly being done in order to get something else later on. I mean, it can really be very complicated. We really have to put it all before the Lord and forgive as the Lord forgives and pray until we're able to do that. Because that's what the Lord wants us to do. So I just shared that for that moment. I really on my heart.
Amen. Thank you for sharing, dear brother. And you know, when Christ was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Do you remember the rest of the words? For they know not what they do. So here were individuals that were crucifying Christ, that were saying all manner of evil against him falsely, that were spitting upon him. And Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So there was ignorance involved. Now, some of these people were possessed of demons, and they were doing these actions and saying these words because the demons were involved. There were others that didn't quite know what to do. They were just following orders. So they were allowing someone else to influence them in the actions that they committed. So Christ's forgiveness was for sins of ignorance. So individuals may be doing things against you and me out of ignorance, or perhaps they're controlled, or perhaps they're being influenced by others to do these things and they really don't understand the actions or the words that they're bringing forth. And we can't judge the heart. We can't say, oh, you know what you're doing. Because they may not know what they're doing. So there's also those kinds of sins that are committed against us. And that's why we must avoid judging. Go ahead, dear sister.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. I just have a testimony with that one. So when I first moved to Ohio, I got a job at one of the daycares out here. And, I would go to work, you know, my parents taught us to always dress presentable on a daily basis. So I dress presentable every day. But I guess when I went to work and got this job, one of the teachers was just, she's like 20 years older than me. Mind you, I'm 42. So she's like 20 years older than me. She was disrespectful, mean mugging me. When I needed her help, didn't want to help. Just blatantly mean for no reason. And this was the first couple of months of me moving to Ohio. Well, one day, she needed a ride home. She didn't have transportation this day because the person that she was waiting to pick her up was not able to do it. And then everybody else at the job had already left. So I told her that I would take her home. And so when I got in the car, I sat in the vehicle and I waited for her. She got in and I guess she felt a little bit uncomfortable. And I just looked at her like, what's wrong? And she looked at me and she was like, oh, nothing. I said, Miss Kathy, there's something wrong with you. And she said, I didn't think that you was this kind of person. I'm like, what kind of person am I? She said, well, I looked at you and I just felt as if you had it all put together and you always come to work looking nice and I want your life. And I looked at her. I stopped the car before I even pulled off. Like, I pulled off a little bit and had to stop the car, and I looked at her. And I looked at her, and I'm like, I said, so what life is that? She was like, you're so well put together. I said, because that's what I want the people to see. I said, never judge a book by its cover. And I told her, I just gave her a little bit of what I had went through prior to me moving to Ohio and the reason why I was in Ohio in the first place. And so she had this look of shock on her. I said, exactly. I said, never look at somebody and come to your own conclusions, because you never know what that person is going through. I just happen to be a person to not allow people to know what I'm going through. So what I told her that she got this smile on her face and she apologized to me. And from there on, me and her, every time I see her, I play in her hair because she's got this soft, silky, beautiful hair. And I check up on her every few weeks or so to see how she's doing. And I kind of miss her. I need to call her later on. But, yeah, that was it. We can't judge people just based off of appearance, because you never know what others are going through, whether they look bad or whether they don't look bad. You really never know.
Amen. Amen. That kindness broke through the jealousy and enabled a communication to occur that ended up in friendship. Misunderstanding was cleared up. Misjudging was removed. So, amen. Reminds me of a testimony that I read. There were neighbors that had just moved in to property that had a neighbor on one side. It was in the farming land. And the neighbor that was next door to the couple that moved in was single, was bitter. He was the only one there on his property. And they noticed that there were different things that were occurring that was not attributed to any natural causes. For instance, the fence between the properties, they came and discovered that there had been wire cutters that had been used to take out a section of fence, and now cattle and sheep and stuff were intermixing, right? So they recognized it was something done intentionally, and instead of replacing the broken area of wire with new wire, you know, putting bob wire and razor wire and, you know, electric wire or whatever else in this place, they put a gate and they didn't lock it. It had a handle to shut, but it allowed easy traffic between the two without a lock being there that would be cut and so on. They discovered that the gate was always closed. There wasn't any more intermixing of cattle or sheep. They noticed other things were occurring unnaturally, and they attributed the problem to the neighbor. He was very gruff. He was very argumentative. Would not say hi in return, would not shake hands, anyways. So one day, it had been raining for the past week, and the road was a dirt road going, you know, by the properties, and the newly moved in was out in the field, hoeing the field or on his tractor or something. And he noticed that the neighbor drove by, and on his way back, he got stuck in the mud and was unable to get out of the mud. So the new neighbors, he stopped what he was doing on the tractor. He took his tractor around, hooked up the bumper on his bad neighbor's vehicle, towed it out of the mud, took the chain off, went back into the field, and started mowing again, or hoeing, or digging ditches with it. Didn't say anything to the neighbor. He just did that. And the next day, the bad neighbor came over and said, you know, I've treated you horrendously. Why would you do that kindness to me? And the new neighbor said, well, because I saw you were in need. You needed help, and I was able to help you out, so I did so. And he goes, yeah, but why? I've treated you so bad. And the new neighbor was able to share Jesus with him, and the grace of God enables us to overcome our evil tendencies. And that led to a friendship between the two neighbors. They were able to discover the reason why he was alone, the reason why he was so bitter, the reason why he was against Christianity, and it was all because of his past experience in losing his wife and his children and some other things that had happened. He blamed God for it all. And that made him bitter against Christians, made him bitter against life. And so it was because the kindness, the unmerited kindness that was shown by the new Christian neighbors to their bad neighbor that was able to break the ice, that was able to bring about a complete change in the relationship. And of course, brought about salvation for the bad neighbor. He no longer was bad. Yeah, amen. God made a way. So it was because of the kindness that was shown, the unmerited kindness that made the difference. And for you driving home the individual that was against you, for you didn't know the reason why, it enabled the barrier to be broken down and for friendship to be created. So here we look at what God has done for us sinners. It was the goodness of God that led us to repentance and salvation. So our goodness to those who sin against us may in turn lead them to forgiveness and salvation. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
We ourselves owe everything to God's free grace. Grace is the covenant ordained our adoption. Grace in the Savior effected our redemption, our regeneration, and our exaltation to heirship with Christ. Let this grace be revealed to others.
Amen. Thank you, dear Sister Dee. Any thoughts or comments on this paragraph?
Well, I have to say that it is very personal when it comes to this word of adoption. For me, it's like a second for me. Because of what I came through. I had shared with someone that one of my other adopted brothers had written something on one of the social medias that, for me, was foreign. I did not experience any of it. I did not have that relationship with the parents that I had. So this adoption, whenever I've heard it concerning the Lord and us being adopted into family, it always had in the earlier days, I'm trying to search out, I say the Lord searching me. I wasn't for him. I was doing my own. But in him searching me out, came to know something better about what adoption into family can be like. Him showing me what a true heavenly father he is and how loving the example. It took me time to really get that, you know, thing into my head and into my heart, but every time I come across that, I speak so much on it sometimes, but it has a profound effect, and it enamors me more to the Lord each time I hear it, because it's such a sweetness, that kind of option that he gives us, not what mankind may give to some child that they may experience a bad thing. But the Lord's adoption is, I find and have learned, is a very sweet, is a very...
Amen. And praise God for adopting us in Christ Jesus, even though we didn't deserve it. So the same unmerited favor that God has revealed to us, grace, let us reveal this grace to others. As ye have received, so give. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Blessed Sabbath, dear brother. Give the erring one no occasion for discouragement. Suffer not a pharisaical hardness to come in and hurt your brother. Let no bitter one rise in mind or heart. Let no fringe of scorn be manifest in the voice. If you speak a word of your own, if you take an attitude of indifference, or show suspicion or distrust, it may prove the ruin of a soul. He needs a brother with the elder brother's heart of sympathy to touch his heart of humanity. Let him feel the strong claps of a sympathizing hand and hear the whisper, "Let us pray." God will give a rich experience to you both. Prayer unites us with one another and with God. Prayer brings Jesus to our side and gives to the fainting perplexed soul new strength to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Prayer turns aside the attacks of Satan. Amen.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. So when someone comes to us confessing their wrong, we're not to bring or keep them in discouragement. We're not to manifest a hard spirit against them. We're not to try and hurt them back. We're not to be bitter against them. We're not in any way to manifest scorn towards them. We're not to speak a word of our own. And that can be very difficult, especially if they've hurt you deeply. You want to treat them like they treated you. But here we see that it's just the opposite of what we want to do. We're not to be indifferent. We're not to be suspicious as to the reason why they're repenting now instead of earlier. We're not to distrust that their repentance is genuine or not. Because if we are hard, hurtful, bitter, scornful, speaking our own words, indifferent towards them, being suspicious as to why they're repenting, distrustful that their repentance is genuine, we're going to discourage them, and it may prove the ruin of their soul. So instead of treating them how we want, we're to treat them how Christ treats us. We're to be sympathetic of them. We're to give them a sympathizing hand. It says strong clasp. Not no weak thing. Not no, okay, you know. But a strong clasp. And then tell them, let's pray together. Now the devil doesn't want you to pray. The devil doesn't want you to follow this instruction from God, because he knows that prayer will unite you with the offender and with God. That prayer will bring Jesus to your side. It will then give a fainting, perplexed soul, that may be you, or it may be the repentant one, new strength to overcome not just the world, not just the flesh, but the devil. And prayer will turn aside the attacks of Satan. So the temptation to the one that committed sin and now is repenting, prayer will turn aside the temptation of the devil to continue in it. Prayer will also turn aside the temptation to you to avoid forgiving them, or to harbor ill feelings towards them. Prayer does quite a lot, dear ones. It brings Jesus to us, to one another, and allows us to be in direct communion with God. Now the devil has to flee. And his temptations go with him. So the best thing to do when someone comes to you in repentance is to pray with them. Now that's really the last thing that you think about. You think about, should I forgive them? Well, Christ forgave me, so yes, I'm going to forgive them. Should I forget about what they did? Oh man, it hurt so bad. I want to harbor that hurt. They haven't repented deep enough to remove the hurt. But when you pray, all of these thoughts about how bad you've been hurt are now exchanged for the great blessing of having that sin recognized and forgiven. There still may be consequences, but the hurt is not as bad. Yeah. Comment room, it says, if you are allowed to pray with them. Sometimes people say, no, thank you. I can pray by myself. Or, is not Jesus I need to talk? It's not Jesus I need to talk to, but to you. And if you get responses like that, you can't force them to pray with you. So you just have to leave them with God. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin? Yeah. It's a lot to take in. But here we have inspired counsel on the best approach to the situation. Now, there may not be time to pray. There may not be occasion where you can do it. They may have repented to you in text or through letter, and thus there's no way you can pray with them. But if possible, the best approach to this is spelled out in this paragraph. Self is to be crucified in you so that it doesn't rise up and afflict the repenter. And that's key to understand. Go ahead, sister. Sister Rose, your hand was up?
Yeah, I was just making sure if it was me. In circumstances, they have so many things in the scripture that tells you with different scenario. I see Abraham. I also see Jacob. I also see Paul. I see it in different ways. But what is the circumstances is that if a person already have a conclusion or an aspect of who you are based on what they believe, and you just can't be constantly trying to be able to let a person know, because whatever it is that you're saying, because they want to touch the situation at hand, and that situation that they want to touch, they want to do it, but there is many souls that will be at stake, because the enemy wants to be able to talk about fleshly things and don't want to really bring about restoration, because the restoration will bring people to start studying, investigating for themselves. The thing about it is that I like when God does things because he's working in both hearts. And sometimes the time that you have might not be the actual time that's supposed to be done. I really believe that when the Lord brings hearts together, he already works in each individual heart. At the time that you want to be able to, and you have done to make peace, but if the individual will have it as being just all the things them that you had been touching upon, your heart is not sincere. You're not really being sorry about it. And also you touched upon, how could you know that? The reason why you don't know, if you don't know the individual, how are you going to be able to know when they're doing something good or bad? When your perception of that individual is just plain wicked, you have to allow room for God to work. Because I really don't see it as being the situation that is happening. It is a bigger picture. When the enemy wants to be able to block, and because if he blocks it, it's because there's going to be light shed. And because he don't want light shed, he put a wall so like that there won't be no situation to happen. Why I say that? Of all the individuals that have been around and they have seen, some of them had literally sat and said, you know something? I was so mad that I wasn't really thinking, or I was so mad that I really didn't want it to be able to even hear what you have to say, because it will make me remove myself from my darling pain. So the whole thing is that, especially if for the sake of the gospel, if God does thorough work and I am partial or basically half in everything, I want something to be done thoroughly. You have to let the one that knows character, heart, circumstance, and timing to be able to do that. And this is the reason that I wanted to share.
Amen. Well said, dear sister, and thank you. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear one?
I was just thinking about the situation and applying a word to it, hurt and hope. Both have four letters. Both start with the letter H. But talking with God about the hurt turns the situation into hope.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister, for sharing that. Go ahead, Brother Rodolfo.
Sometimes when you're being hurt by someone, and that someone is someone that you love, you care for, and you have no animosity in your heart towards them, it becomes a difficult problem to reach out and try to change the situation. So what you do is that you subside and you take the weight upon yourself, because it, what is in you is bigger than what you could afford to do in a reprimand. And when your love is so deep, you rather suffer and be silent, hoping that it will go away and tomorrow will be another day. Just has not to offend that person.
Thank you for sharing, dear brother. That's hope. You know, what comes to mind is the parable that Christ gave of the prodigal son. The father in the case allowed time to go by until the prodigal son recognized what he had done was sinful, was ungrateful, and decided to return. But also, it reveals that the father didn't wait for the son to return all the way to where the father was, but when the father saw his son a great way off, he ran towards his son so that they could meet much quicker. So here you have a situation in which the father was hoping, giving time a chance, of course giving the spirit to work on the heart, until the son recognized his sin and then decided to come back to try and make it right. And the father recognized the effort. And in order to have the matter cleared up much quicker than it would be to allow his son to make it all the way home, he ran to be with his son sooner than would have occurred so that the issue could be settled. There had to be a change of heart in the prodigal son before there could be a resolve in the matter. So the father bore all the pain, all the heartache, until time had gone by for the heart to be changed in his son, prodigal son. So what you shared, dear brother, has its counterpart there in that parable. Before we close, I want you to consider one thing. When someone sins against you, there's a temptation for you to sin against him or her. So we need to be on our guard when someone has hurt us or sinned against us, that we don't give in to the devil's temptation to do the same back, but instead to follow Christ's example and be the best to them, be righteous towards them, and not sinful towards them in return. That means self has to die in us, so that Jesus may be revealed So when someone sins, it's not just them that have done wrong. It could be you as well if you're not on guard. And that's where prayer is so essential, because it unites you with God. It brings Jesus to your side. It gives you new grace and strength to resist. And Satan and all his temptations has to flee. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, when one turns away. And we'll find out next time what they turn away from.
Sorry, Elder Rob. Brother Ethan wanted to share something. I was just waiting. Okay, go ahead. Let me move from the mic.
So what I was wondering was, like, the other son, why was he like, why was he, like, I understand that he should have been, like, happier for, the son who was reunited, but, but it looked like the father showed, more love to the son who was, reunited than the other son.
Yeah, thank you for that thought and question, dear brother, Ethan. The other son, the elder son that remained and continued obeying his father, he became somewhat jealous that all this attention was being shown to the wayward younger brother and not shown to him. So if you look at it, the older brother remained faithful. The father's love to him continued on day after day after day after day. Whereas the younger brother went away, and thus the father's love was sort of stored up, if you will, until that prodigal son returned. And then that love was, you know, it came flowing out. So it wasn't that the father loved the younger more than he did the elder. It's just the elder son had the love of the father revealed to him day after day, whereas the younger one didn't. Now, there was love manifested because the father could have sent the sheriff out after the younger son and found him and thrown him in jail, but the father didn't do that. So indirect love was being shown to the younger. But when the younger came home, the stored up love of the father was now allowed to be manifested towards the younger son that had returned. So it wasn't that the father loved one more than another. It was just the manifestation of the love was now being revealed. Are there any other thoughts or answers to Ethan's question in this? Please feel free.
I wanted to add, I wanted him to be able to just speak so like that you can be able to give him a little bit of understanding. There is a part where the spiritual side also, they may be having like a common disagreement between brethren. But as a father, he knows the danger that was the other son that had went out. And just knowing that he was able to come back, I don't think the older brother realized it was basically a miracle, because many has gone but has not come back. They have not repented. They had not realized that the actual home that he had was even greater than what he was seeking for. The thing about it is when you have spiritual things to be able to allow the children to understand, that was greater than what was happening. He just saw us as a sibling rival, but he didn't see in the heart of the father that he was really concerned about his salvation. And that is the part that I would have wanted to let, like Ethan or anyone that may have difficulties in home. It don't have to be like sibling. It could be husband and wife or friends or whatever situation. As Christian, there is a common way to see it, but then we have to take the matter and take it a little bit higher and see what the hands of God is doing. Because some circumstances, the Lord does bring it to bring the hearts to where they are. And then, like the circumstances with David, let's say when David, when he saw the unjust thing that was happening with Abigail's husband, he was so angry for what was happening that he was coming to be able to do what he thought. He thought he was doing the righteous thing. But the Lord took his wife to come before him. And by the way how she came to him, she didn't came to him in any way where it will continue to arouse David's condition. But basically, the way how she did it made him to realize that he had sinned against God. This is when spiritual things, this is where I was trying to be able to relate. I just wanted to share that.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And you could actually go even further in that spiritual aspect. Christ's parable of the 90 and 9 that remained in the fold but the one sheep left has its connection with all the worlds that God has created. Only the earth went astray. So if you want to attribute it to 99 unfallen worlds remained serving God and this one world, this earth, chose to be the prodigal son and go away from following God. So Christ's parable there and the prodigal son returning home was actually like a warning to the unfallen worlds not to become jealous in God's attention being shown to this world of sinners coming back to loyalty to God, but to view it from the eyes of God, from the heart of God, being so grateful that the prodigal earth came back into salvation and not focus upon you being the elder planets that remained true, and thus there should be a difference between you and the prodigal earth coming back. Which is quite amazing to recognize. Now, I'm not saying that the unfallen worlds are looking upon you and me as unworthy of God's love, although we have spirit of prophecy evidence to kind of reveal that. They were questioning why, because they wouldn't have done that. But I think it was a warning, not just to us, but to the unfallen worlds, to avoid holding things against the prodigal you and me, and instead allow the joy of the Father and the Savior to fill them with appreciation that we came back.
It's also to let us know that the Lord stands firm to heal us when we stray. by not having the understanding to be true and to be truthful and making our own decision and wrong choices that take us into a very difficult situation. And yet, the Lord does not judge us in a manner to really penalize us. On the contrary, He heals us in a way that we can see the love as this father had for his young son that strayed away. And after reaching that period of losing it all, he still had an opportunity to return and receive the healing process that love does to the unforsaken ones.
Thank you. I forgot to turn the mic on. But amen, brother. And thank you for sharing. And a comment in the room, it says, could it be a case of the way you feel is your humanity, but the way you act is your Christianity? And I agree to a point. I would word it this way. The way you feel is your human nature being revealed. The way you act is your character being revealed. If you're really a Christian, then your character being revealed will be Christian, will be like Christ. The way you feel is your human nature. And of course, our nature is fallen. And that's why we can't trust to our feelings as the reason why we should do or not do something. Our feelings are not righteous. God's word is righteous. God's character is righteous. If we follow his example, then we'll be revealing righteousness. So we have to rise above our feelings in order to follow God's character. Are there any further thoughts or comments or questions? Any other insights you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
I like how the spirit of prophecy brings out so clearly the human nature, because that happens a lot, but she understands that had to come from God.
Amen. Go ahead, Sister Chaka.
Well, feelings change. They can either be good one day and the next day your feelings can be bad.
Yeah, they're very changeable. They're very fickle. They're unstable. I mean, when Joseph went by himself to the top of that hill and was pleading with God for forgiveness and changing the heart of his brother Esau, when Christ came to comfort him and put his hand on Joseph's shoulder, Joseph felt that it was an enemy. And he then put all of his strength into his feelings. And that led him into fighting against Christ. So we can't go with how we feel. We can't go with how we think. We have to go with what God would do, how God would treat the situation. And then we're safe.
Elder Rob, I'm sorry. What about when people say your intuition, you just have that feeling, right? Because I guess we're to test everything then, I guess, is the answer. Okay, got it.
Amen. Amen. People have problems with this statement, but Ellen White said, even the work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart has to be tested. And they say, well, it's the Holy Spirit working on the heart. Why should we test it? But you don't know that until you test it. So when the Spirit is working on your heart, and you test it, you know it has to be the Holy Spirit because it agrees with God's word. But the devil can come in appearing to be an angel of light. And his working on the heart will appear to be from above. And the only way you're going to know the difference is to test it by God's word. If it agrees, then it's the Spirit working on your heart. If it disagrees, then it was the devil working on your heart. So you can't assume, based on feelings, that it's the Spirit. Because if you believe it's the Spirit working on your heart when it's the devil working on your heart, then you're going to give in and follow it, thinking you're following the Spirit's guidance, when in actuality it's the devil's. So the only way to know is to test it by God's word. If it agrees, then it's the Spirit. It's safe to follow. If it disagrees, then it's the devil. It's not safe to follow. So even the Spirit's work upon the heart is to be tested by God's word. And it's not denying the Spirit to question. It's following instruction of the Spirit. Because the Spirit inspired the words that you see in the scriptures. So the Spirit himself is telling you to test him. Test his work upon your heart by the only sure guide, which is the scriptures. Yeah, we were talking about Jacob. Did I say some other name? I'm sorry if I did. So we cannot trust feelings. We cannot trust intuition. We cannot trust what we think. We cannot trust the first thing that comes in our minds. We have to test everything by God's word of truth. Then we'll never go wrong. We'll be living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, next time we will pick it up at the bottom of page 250, starting out when one turns away, and we'll find out what they're turning away from next time. And praise God for these inspired words and for the grace to follow. And who would like to offer closing prayer for us?
Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for these words of wisdom. Thank you for helping us to know how to solve a problem. It is love. It is the love that you give us, not that we possess of ourselves, but showing that you are love. And when we belong to you, then we reflect this love. Thank you so much for this lesson. Be with us for the next meeting. Send the Holy Spirit to guide us, to open our ears, and let us hear the truth in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let us take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 10 after 12 Pacific or 10 after 3 Eastern for our main church service.